So the hand of the Lord was upon me, and the Lord brought me out by the Spirit, and he set me in the middle of a valley. And as I looked upon the valley, I could see that it was filled with bones. And he led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of that valley, bones that were very, very dry. And the Lord asked me by his Spirit, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O sovereign Lord, holy Lord, the one who is worthy, only you and you alone know. It's this amazing moment as Ezekiel is seeing this incredible vision of the Lord, and the Lord shows him this valley of dry bones and that challenge to Ezekiel. Do you really know, do you really believe that dead things can come to life? And I love Ezekiel's response because it's so humble. He's like, you know, in my strength, Lord, in what's inside of me and what I can do, there's no way that dead things can come to life. But you know, because that power and that authority and that Spirit, it rests in you, Lord. So only you know whether the things that I see before me that are dead can come to life. And perhaps you've come into service today and there's something that's just sitting in your spirit. And perhaps you recognize that there are some things in your life that are currently dead. Maybe for some of you, it's your marriage. And you look at your marriage and you're like, I don't even know if there can be any life anymore in this. And maybe you're hanging on by a thread. Maybe for some of you, there's something going on in your life in other relationships, in the workplace, and you're like, I don't know if I can stay in this job. This seems to me to be dead. Maybe for some of you, there's something going on in your body physically. There's something that's going on in your life that way and feels like just death to you at this time. And you've come in and we've been singing these songs about God's grace and been singing these songs about his holiness and how he is worthy. And I feel like God is coming before you and showing you maybe some of those dead areas of your life. And he's saying, do you see it? Can that dead area of your life live? And perhaps in faith, your response here this morning is the same response that Ezekiel brought to the Lord that day. Lord, in my strength, no. Man, I've tried it all. I've done everything I can to try to fix that marriage and save my job and do the thing I need to do. I've tried all the medicines and they don't seem to be helping. God, in me, the answer is no, but you and you alone know, Lord. You know if you want to step in this moment and turn something around. You know that you are able to bring dead things to life. And Lord, in that expression of humility before you this morning, I say, Lord, if it is your will, Lord, if it sits in your heart, Lord, you know alone whether the dead things in my life can feel resurrection, can see resurrection, that you can bring new life. To me, the bones are very dry, but to you, you see ligaments and you see tendons and you see flesh and you see skin and you see breath. Lord, you see things differently than how I see them, Lord. And so, Lord, I want to pray over anyone here this morning, whether in this room, watching online, in our overflow right now. Father, where they can see the dead things, but they cannot see the life. Lord, I want to pray that your Spirit would move in the only way that your Spirit can, Lord. And that you would take dead things and bring them to life, Lord. For you are worthy, Lord. And it is your name, as we've been singing this morning. It is your name and your name only. That is the name that is above every name. That in your name is the fullness of authority and power. That every power and dominion fits under you. You have been raised to sit at the right hand of your Father in heaven. And in that place of authority, we pray, Lord, that you would bring dead things to life in this church. You would bring dead things to life in families. You would bring dead things to life in marriages. You would bring dead things to life in workplaces. You would bring dead things to life in people's bodies in this room. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, you would do it so no one could boast in themselves. See, this is the reason why God does it. So that we can't boast in some great program or some great service or some great worship or some great teaching. God moves the dead things to life by his Spirit so no one can boast. So that we can only glorify in the name of Christ. And so, Lord, our prayer, as you work your miraculous power of death to life, that our lives would then become a walking glorification of your name. And Lord, we thank you for this. Lord, as we open your word here this morning, I want to pray as we preach on this area of death to life, I pray, Lord, that you would continue by the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray it wouldn't be eloquent words. It would be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, that as we open scripture and speak about the gospel here this morning amongst us, Lord, that your Spirit would bring to life for people. There would be healing and resurrection and new life, even as your word is being spoken, Lord Jesus. And Father, we believe this and we thank you for it. Everyone says, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we thank our worship team? I want you just to stay standing for a second before we move on to the word. I just really want to welcome and honor Pastor Rene Decker, who's with us here. Pastor Rene runs one of the best churches in Thailand, in Bangkok, Evangelical Church of Bangkok. He's the senior pastor there. It blows me away. Rene has come from Thailand to Hong Kong for rest and relaxation this week, which is ironic because all of us from Hong Kong go from Hong Kong to Thailand for rest and relaxation. But Rene has done that. He runs an amazing church there, and I know as a pastor who runs a church how challenging that is. Rene, would you just come here? We want to pray for you and bless you. Can we just stretch out our hands and let's pray for Pastor Rene? Father, we thank you for Evangelical Church in Bangkok, Lord, and for the incredible work that you're doing through that amazing, diverse, multicultural congregation that you've planted in the heart of Bangkok. I want to pray, Lord, for Rene as he humbly leads his church, Lord, that, Father, you would fill him with hope and new life. Lord, I know that his time in Hong Kong as he's been at Bethany and Chung Chau and just receiving from you, I want to pray that the seeds that you've planted in him just in this short week, Lord, would overflow and manifest themselves to the fullness of the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God that you have, not just in him and his family, but in his church community. Lord, it's an honor for us at the Vine here to stand with ECB and to pray for them and to cheer them on in the journey that you've placed them in. And Lord, so bless Rennie today, particularly as he's, Lord, yeah, always giving out. I pray today he would just receive and receive and receive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. Bless you, buddy. Have a seat. Have a seat. Thanks, everyone, so much. It's great to have you with us. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at The Vine. If you've not been to The Vine before, if you're joining us online for the first time, if you're in our overflow for the first time, we're just so glad, grateful that you're with us. Welcome to what God is doing amongst us here in Hong Kong. We're super excited for that. I'm really excited about what I want to share with you today because it really has a lot to say to what we were just singing about, what we've just been praying about, this vision that Ezekiel had of dry bones. A number of years ago, I was in a work context where I found myself completely overwhelmed, completely out of my depth and out kind of my comfort zone. I wonder if you've ever had an experience at work like that, where you realize that kind of life is overwhelming and that you're the dumbest person in the room. Anyone ever felt that way? No, you need to get a new job if you don't feel that way. That's a thing. So at this time, I'm working for a U.S. investment bank, and I'm in a meeting in their offices or our offices in Tokyo at the time. I wasn't supposed to be in this meeting, but one of my colleagues that morning had called in sick, and my boss asked me to attend this meeting on their behalf, and I was incredibly scared because this meeting was meeting with the four top bankers that we had as an investment bank in the whole of the Asia region. These four men held the highest kind of authorities of power within our investment bank, and I remember just before going into the meeting thinking to myself that their combined net worth was probably higher than the GDP of a lot of small Asian countries, okay? These guys were powerful people. They were well known in the bank. They were feared and revered by all of the junior staff. And I was now sitting, kind of meeting with them. I got there early before anyone else showed up. When you're invited to that kind of meeting, you are definitely not late, okay? So I'm there super early. I walk into this conference room. There's a massive conference room table. And I'm trying to think, like, where's the best place to sit, right? Like where do I sit where it's not like super awkward or uncomfortable and it kind of creates an environment of this meeting? So I decide to like take the middle chair in the middle of this big, huge conference table. I sit down there. I'm kind of sitting. I'm sweating. About 5 minutes into the meeting, the four of them walk in together. And they're walking together and they're chatting away in that kind of bold, kind of confident nature that men of power can hold. And they walk into the room. They walk to the furthest end of the conference table. The four of them sit at the end of the conference table. They don't even realize that there's another human being in this room. And I'm sitting there just going like, what do I do? Do I say something? Do I speak? And I'm just sitting there. They're just chatting. They're sitting at the end of the table. They're just chatting away. As they're chatting away, one of them looks up and finally recognizes that there's another person in the room. And he looks at me and he goes, who are you? I'm like, I'm Andrew. I'm Miko's replacement. She was sick today. And they're like looking at me, and then they just turn back and start talking again. And they just completely ignore me. And as I'm sitting there, I'm listening to what they're talking about. They're not talking about the content of what the meeting was supposed to talk about. They're just having this great chat about the state of the world. Actually, more specifically, they're talking about the state of humanity, which was really fascinating. And they were having this kind of mini debate amongst themselves. Two of them were basically arguing this. They were saying humanity essentially at its core is sick. And because humanity at its core is sick, it's desperately in need of a doctor. But if humanity tries its best and tries to heal its brokenness and tries to work hard in life, it can actually achieve. The other two were arguing the opposite of this. They were saying, no, humanity's not sick and in need of a doctor. Humanity's actually fundamentally well. Like humanity is this great thing. We have this incredible wisdom and all these great gifts and talents. Humanity is well, it just needs more opportunity. And if there's more opportunity given, they'll be able to flourish and thrive even more. I mean, look at history, they were arguing. History would show us that humanity can survive and thrive. And they're debating this back and forth. Humanity's sick. Humanity's well. Humanity's sick. Humanity's well. And I'm just sitting there kind of like soaking it all in. After about 5 minutes of this, one of them looks up and he stares at me and he says this. He goes, Miko's replacement. Doesn't even say Andrew, right? Doesn't even know my name. He goes, Miko's replacement. What do you think? Do you think humanity is sick and in need of a doctor? Or do you think humanity is well and just in need of more opportunity? So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what's the right answer here? What's the answer they want to hear, right? Like, what's the thing that's going to help me progress in my career, right? Like, who do I choose to side with here? This is like a lose-lose for me, right? And as I'm thinking about this, here's what I sense in my spirit. I actually hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. And the Holy Spirit says this, what would the Apostle Paul say to that question? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where God speaks to you and you don't want God to speak to you. Anyone been in that situation before? When you're in a moment or an environment and the Holy Spirit speaks and you're like, not now, Lord, okay? I'm trying to navigate my career here and say the right thing. If I said to these people what the Apostle Paul thinks about this question, they're going to think I'm a religious nut. Okay, they're going to think I'm an absolute idiot. They're probably going to fire me. I'm going to lose my job and my wife's going to divorce me. I'm like catastrophizing in my head. And God's like, Andrew, what is it that Apostle Paul would say? Because if you believe that, you should say that. You can never negotiate with the Holy Spirit, by the way. Like he's like, if you believe it, you should say it. So they're waiting for my response. I'm sitting there. My heart is beating like so fast. And I lean forward and I say, I actually think there's a third option. I don't actually think that humanity is sick and in need of a doctor. And I don't think humanity is well and in need of opportunity. I actually think humanity is dead and it needs resurrection. Their response was just like your response. They stared at me, and after what felt like an hour and a half, they turned and started talking together and ignored me for the rest of the meeting. And I sat there finally resonating with what Paul, I think, truly believed. Because I realized in that moment that my career was dead and in need of resurrection. I am no longer a banker. I'm a pastor. And that is my story. The idea that humanity is spiritually dead and in need of resurrection is not a very popular one in culture. It's not a very popular one in business. Here's the thing, though. I think it's also not a very popular one in a lot of churches as well. It's easier to actually teach and preach and to talk about that humanity is just a little bit sick and that humanity needs a little bit of help, and actually maybe with a little bit of self-help, with a little bit of like exercise, with a little bit of doing the right things, with a little bit of reading the latest book that I've just written that's going to help you to grow and become the best person you can be. With a little bit of all of that, maybe you will get better. Or it's actually easy to say in church, too, that you are well, actually. You're great. You're fine. You're awesome. You're cool. You just need to do X, Y, and Z, and you'll thrive even more. It's much comfortabler and easier to say we're either sick in need of a doctor or we're well in need of opportunity. But to actually speak biblical truth, to actually look at it as the scriptures designed us to look at it, it's a little bit uncomfortable. It's a little bit awkward. It feels a little bit weird in the room. But actually, when we come to see the glorious picture that Scripture gives us of the wonder that happens in the power that is found in the resurrected Christ, we come to feel something in our humanity that needs to change, and we give ourselves to something that is far bigger than we could ever do in ourselves. And as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he's wanting to communicate this to them. He's wanting them to get a much bigger picture of life than the one that they were already holding. He wanted them, like Ezekiel, to be able to understand that things are indeed dead, but the dead things can come to life. He wanted them to understand the power that there is in the gospel, not the power that is found in the person, not the power that is found in some philosophy, not the power that is found in some self-help or some improvements in life, the power that is found in the profundity of a God who decided to die so that he could be raised back to life, to pay for our brokenness. And so he writes to his church at the beginning of chapter 2, of the book of Ephesians, and he tries to unveil this picture to them. And these 10 verses at the beginning of chapter 2 are perhaps the most glorious verses that I think Paul writes in all of his letters. They're some of the most famous of his verses. And as we look at these in a moment, you'll recognize some of the phrases and some of the theology that is found in these verses. They're very well known to us, but I want us today to unpack these in a slightly different way. I want to actually go through and map this out with you so that you can see and remind yourself of the glory that there is in the gospel and find yourselves once again worshiping him. Holy, 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 worthy are you. The things that we just sung and all of that worship fills us into a place where we say, it is not us, but it is you for the glory of Christ. So let me read to you these incredible words of the Apostle Paul writing to a church not too dissimilar to us in a city, not too dissimilar to Hong Kong. He says this, "As for you, you were dead." Notice that. Not sick, not well. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in us who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this not by yourselves, for it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Father, as we open up these incredible words of Paul, I want to pray for anyone here who sees the dry valleys in their lives in this moment. Lord, there'll be some of us in this room who don't know you at this time. I want to pray that as we open up these beautiful verses, they would come to see themselves in a new light. Lord, I pray for those that have known you for many, many years, as we unpack this, that they would feel the Spirit of God rushing in them again to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Everyone says, Paul doesn't mince his words here, and he wants his church to fully understand not just the plight of humanity, but also the work of Christ within that. And so I'm gonna map this out for us. The first three verses, he talks simply about the fact that humanity is spiritually dead. This is the key thing. We are absolutely dead. Not sick in need of a doctor, not well in need of opportunity. We are spiritually dead. Paul is talking about and looking at specifically our soul, this eternal part of who we are. It is dead because, he says, of our sins and our transgressions, because of this brokenness that is inside of us all. And his words here in the Greek actually kind of speaks about this universal and absolute condition. Paul is not saying some people are dead. He's not saying, hey, you know, there are people that, you know, are evil from the start and they're just dead and other people are okay. And he's like, no, you need to understand universally, absolutely, every single one of us in our soul, because of sin, because of what happened with Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation, after they've been created good and blessed by God, in their disobedience, taking that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, bringing sin, bringing rebellion and sin into this world, the human story has been intangibly, completely changed because of that moment. And he said, because of that, we are spiritually dead. That's exactly who we are. That's our condition, the condition of our soul. And he says in these verses that there are three things that work on us to keep us in that place of death. He actually speaks about these things. He speaks about the world. He speaks about the devil, and then he speaks about the flesh. He says, we are dead because of the ways of this world. He's saying there's this stuff that's happening in the world around us. Culture is trying to conform and shape us to a different perspective of life than the life that Christ and the scriptures bring us to. And for Paul, this work of the world impacted things from without. It's the stuff that's happening all around us all the time. And we can't avoid it. In fact, he wants us to be planted within it. He wanted the church in Ephesus to be in the world, but the reality is that world has an impact. And he said that world is deadening our soul. He then talks about the devil. The way he describes it is he calls him the ruler of the kingdom of the air. It's this idea that there is indeed evil in the world, and that we need to fundamentally as human beings understand that there is the presence of evil, that there is the devil who works in the opposite to what the Spirit of God wants to do. And there are the realities of the valley of dry bones because of the work of evil. And he said, this work is kind of beyond us. It's kind of above and beyond us. Where the culture is working without us to move and to have its impression on us, evil is at work in the round world all the time. He then says there's this idea of the flesh. The way he says it is that we want to satisfy or gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. In other places, he uses the word flesh to speak about this sinfulness that's within us. So this is within. And he's saying we have to understand that the reason why our souls are completely dead is because there's stuff without us, beyond us, and within us that is working in us to keep us dead. That's the place of the soul, he's saying. That's what it's like for us. That's why Miko's replacement said the words that he said in that meeting. And the why that we have to understand that is our starting point. We're dead. Now, thankfully, though, Paul doesn't leave his church with just the idea of that, as important as that is. He says, but you need to understand that you have now been made alive in Christ. That Christ has been at work, and the way he says it is, in his love and in his mercy. Christ has been at work so that we wouldn't stay dead. It's really interesting because dead things can't do anything. And so he's saying, it is Christ that has made us alive. This invitation to life in Christ for Paul flows from what God has done for his son, Christ Jesus. You might remember from last week when we were looking at the prayer at the end of chapter 1, Paul prays this incredible prayer, all this theology of what God has done in Christ, that Christ went to the cross, paid the price for our sins, but God raised him from death to life and now has seated him at the right hand of the Father. And because he's been seated at the right hand of the Father, every name that can be named now sits under him. All rulers and powers and authorities are now found under him. And because of that, he has raised him into the place of ultimate power on behalf of the church. He's just prayed this for the church so that they would understand what Christ has done. Then he comes here and he says, you got to understand it. It's not just what God has done for Christ. It's now what Christ is doing for you. You were once dead, but now you've been made alive. That phrase in the Greek means resurrected. You have been resurrected in Christ. Now notice this. Paul says this in these verses, verses 4-7. He says, you haven't just been resurrected, but you now sit with him in this place that he calls the heavenly realms. Now, this is so important because Paul wants you to know that the resurrection work of Christ in your life is not just to make you a better person, but you are now seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. That posture of seating is a posture of no stress, no strife. It's a posture of being in relationship with Christ. We're seated with him like buddies might be, seated on a porch, having a drink, having a chat, hanging out. He's giving us this picture that because of the work of Christ, we're like his best friend. We now sit with him at the right hand of the Father. Let that blow your mind for a moment. He's talking spiritually. Of course, physically we're not there, but spiritually, that's the place of authority that we're now in. Elsewhere, Paul would write it like this: the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you. He's saying, you've got to understand that you have been raised to sit at the right hand of the Father with Jesus. This is a beautiful thing. Notice what he's doing. He's contrasting in the passage the place of the lowest of the low, dead, to the place of the highest of the high, the heavenly realms. And what he's saying is, you have to understand that humanity is in one of these places. This is really important. Paul is not saying there's a lot of options here. Paul's saying the biblical truth, the kingdom perspective, is that humans are one of two things. They are either dead or they're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's it. For Paul, he's just saying this is the way it is. We're either spiritually dead or we've been made alive with Christ and we are now seated in the heavenly realms, and it's a glorious thing. Now, how then, the question is, do we get from here to here? How does that happen? Well, this is his focus as he shifts to verses 8-9. In these verses, he then begins to talk about this idea of here's how you are saved. Here's how this works. You have been saved by grace through faith. Not, he says, by works. Paul presents the idea of salvation in two categories, one negative, one positive. Let's start with the negative one. He says, you are not saved, very importantly, by works, by what you do. You're not saved by how well you are or how hard you try to live. You're not saved by just trying to be a good person and live more morally than your neighbor. Those things don't help you, Paul is saying. Get saved. You are not saved by any of the good things that you do. The reason why he's saying this is twofold. First of all, if you're dead, you can't do anything. Notice the logic, right? He's just told you you're dead. Dead things don't do good works. They just smell. Dead things are dead. He said, there's no works that you can do to save yourself, because if you believe that you're spiritually dead, then you're done. He's not saying that humans can't do stuff. He's not saying even that there can't be good things that humans do. He's not saying that human beings can't try to be nice and can't experience love and can't be kind in the world. Of course, all humans can, but he's talking about salvation. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about us going from death to life. He's saying in that place, there is no amount of work that you can do to get there. That is a very countercultural thing for Paul to say to Ephesus. It's a very countercultural thing for me to say to you here in Hong Kong. Because our culture here in Hong Kong is all structured around if you perform as best you can, you'll be rewarded. It's so ingrained in our culture that if you have a child here, you have to get your child at like the age of like minus 4 months to start studying Chinese. Are you with me, people? You're trying to get that child into the certain play group. That is good, right? And then in that play group, they get to go to like the preschool. And in the preschool, then they might get to the primary school. Then they might get to the secondary school. Then they might get to the right university. Then they might get the right banking job. Then they might be eventually Miko's replacement sitting in a meeting somewhere, okay? We have this career path that's linked from the very beginning, and it's all based on the idea of meritocracy. If you work hard, and if you do right, and if you're the best in your class, then you're going to have a great future. Now, that might be somewhat okay and right when it comes to just normal life. Paul's saying when it comes to the spiritual things, which is the most important thing, it doesn't work that way. And the problem we all have, I have too, is that we're so used to living in a culture where we do it that way that when we come to church, we expect that same framework to apply here. And Paul's saying, it is not by works. And he's saying that because of something really important. He's basically saying, your greatest moral act pales into insignificance compared to the righteousness of Christ. Your greatest ability to try to live a holy life, a good life, a life where you love your neighbor, a life where you do lots of morally good things, that pales into insignificance. You cannot ever compare your own good works with the incomparable riches that are in Christ Jesus. This idea of his righteousness is so different from us that there's nothing we could ever do. So you can't do works because you're dead, but also none of the works humans could ever possibly do would ever compare to the righteousness of Christ. You're not saved that way, he said. And the reason why you're not saved that way is so that no one can boast. Back in Ephesus, they lived in an environment where boasting was very common. We still live in an environment where boasting is very common. Could you imagine what the church would be like if we earned our salvation? Think about it for a moment. First of all, there'd be a lot less of us in this room, probably myself included. Secondly, the people that were in this room would be boasting all the time. I made it. I was one of the special ones. I worked hard. I did the right things. I went to the right Bible studies. I made it. I'm awesome, which is the absolute antithesis to what Christianity is all about. Paul says, no works so that you don't boast. You're dead. You can't do them. And when you compare your works to Christ, they are incomparable anyway. So stop doing this, he said. That's not how you're saved. He said, you are saved, though, by grace. Because if you're not saved by works, then you have to understand that you're saved by grace. Promise mentioned this earlier at the beginning of our worship, unmerited favor. The idea of a surprise, a gift that you didn't earn or you didn't deserve. That's how we often think about it. No earning and no deserving. We actually have a song, right, that we sing where I didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. This idea that grace is not something that we accomplish ourselves. And think about this in the unpacking that Paul is bringing to the church. You don't deserve it because you're dead. You don't earn it because none of your works can actually get you there. That's grace. And Paul says in these passages, he says, it is by his love and his mercy that he has done this for you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It is there for you. Christ's death and resurrection, paying the price for sin for all. Now, it's not for all in the sense that everyone just gets it no matter what they do in life. Paul then says something very important to correct that kind of universal thinking in theology. He says this one word. He says, but you get there through faith. Very important. He said it happens through faith. What essentially Paul is saying is we get from death to the heavenly realms, from death to life through Christ Jesus, not by anything we do, but by the grace of God. But it happens through faith. In other words, that Christ on the cross died for all sins, yes. But those who realize that, who come alongside of that, who begin to believe that Christ has done that for them, who confess with their mouths and their tongues that Christ is Lord, who ask him to forgive them of their sins, they're the ones that move from death to life. There is a role that we play. It's the role of faith. This happens, Paul says, through your faith. And Paul would define faith, very importantly, as two things, belief and trust. Is everybody okay still? You following with me? Is this interesting? Helpful? If not, you can leave. No. He says, you can believe and trust. That's what makes up faith, belief and trust. Not just belief, which I think, again, in the church, we often think of it this way. We think faith is just belief. It's not belief. It's belief and trust in what it is that you believe. Give me an example of this. Years ago, I'm at university, and I went to university in Durham, the northeast of England. Durham has a river that runs through it, beautiful river that runs through it. And in Freshers Week, which is the week when all the new students come to the university, they always throw on big parties. They have bands come and play. One year when I was there, they had a circus, and everybody was excited about this circus, right? Well, there's a tightrope walker as part of the circus. And as well as having the big tent where they did most of their stuff, one day he strung a tightrope across the river, actually quite high up, about a sort of 40-foot drop down to this river. He strung a tightrope from one side to the other, and he walked across it. And I remember being in the crowd. There was quite a large crowd of people there watching him. We're all cheering him on, and there he is, step by step, getting from one side to the other. He gets to the other side. We're all cheering. We think he's the most amazing thing we've ever seen. Then he takes one of his colleagues, somebody else from the circus, and that colleague gets on his shoulders, and he walks back from that side to the other side. Now, when this guy's on his shoulders, they're wobbly, okay? And we're all there going like, oh my God, he's going to die. Oh my God, he's going to die. Oh my God, no, he's not dying, but he's going to die. He's going to die. And he gets from one side back to the other side with this guy on his shoulders. When he gets to the other side, the colleague gets off his shoulders, and the tightrope walker, he then points to this man in the crowd, and he says this. He goes, do you believe I could do the same with you? Now, you can imagine. What is the right answer to say there, right? And this guy was like, well, I believe you can do it because I've just seen you do it, but I do not trust you to do it with me. And Paul's basically saying, you want to know what it is to understand death and resurrection through Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved, but it is through faith, not just belief that Jesus can do it, but trusting that he can carry you from here to here, that the work of the cross is enough for you. It's not just belief, but belief and trust that he will carry you. So I want you to see what Paul is unpacking in this passage. He's saying this is our starting point because of the world, the devil, the flesh, because of sin and transgressions, we're dead, but we can become alive in Christ Jesus, and we can be brought into the heavenly realms and seated with Christ in that place. Now, that doesn't happen because of our works. It actually happens because the grace that is at work in us through Jesus. And that grace, we don't earn it. We haven't deserved it. It is given to us as a gift by him, unmerited favor, but we receive it through faith as we come to believe and trust that the work on the cross was work for us. Pretty awesome, right? That's those 10 verses, but he doesn't finish there. He then says in verse 10, which might be the most famous verse, he says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's just unpacked this amazing theological picture of what salvation is based in grace and not by works, how humanity is spiritually dead but can be made alive. And then at the end of it, he says, you have to understand one final thing. You are God's workmanship, he says. Now, this word workmanship, you've probably heard this being spoken about quite a few times, maybe in other sermons or in other things you've heard. Often when we think about it, we think that Paul is speaking about our original creation. The Bible says we were knitted in our mother's womb, which is a very true thing. But that's not what Paul's referring to here. He's not saying you are this incredible work of God, that he saw you and believed in you and created you in your mother's womb and formed you and uniquely. He did all of those things, but that's not what Paul's referring to. When Paul says here at the end of this passage, you are Christ, God's workmanship, what he's saying is you who have gone from death to life, you who are here but now are here, you prove the world that God is at work. That the workmanship he's speaking about is this new life that you have, this new creation that you've been brought into in Christ Jesus. The Greek word is the word poema, which is where we get the English word poem from. Basically, Paul's saying, you're like a poem that has been written because Christ has worked you from death to life through the forgiveness of sin. You're now like a poem that can be read in the world. Another way of translating it is you're a masterpiece, a master work of art. And God has created and formed and shaped you through this, if you will, second creation. Paul would write in elsewhere in the church of Corinth, he says, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what he's speaking about here too. You are God's workmanship, a new creation by him. And that new creation is to show the world something of this grace, something of the love, something of the mercy, so that others that are dead here can actually come to life. He's basically saying God has now created you for purpose. If you've come into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, your life is changed. That means that you can now be his hope in the world, that you can show the world through the way you live that there is a grace that overcomes works. This is why Paul says you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not the works of salvation, because he's already told us that that is futile. Not works where we get something, works where we give something, where we give the world a hope. It's like he's saying that you're a masterpiece that's on display for all the world to see. You're a person that can testify to the grace and the goodness of God. You have a story to tell because sin is no longer the thing that's going to drag you to death, but you now have resurrected life. And God is looking at his church in Ephesus and he's looking at his church in Hong Kong to really believe that. To really believe that Christ has done a work, a new creative work in us. And if he has, then we have something to say to the world around us. So if you're a writer, write. If you're an artist, paint. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're a banker, bank. And be nice. Be nice to all of the Miko replacements around the world. If you work in the government, lead with grace and humility. If you're a lawyer, judge fairly and equitably. The way you now live shows the world something of the resurrected journey that you have experienced in your life. I think to summarize, Paul would say it this way: what you are is a gift of God. What you do is your gift to him. What you are is a gift of God. What you do is your gift to God. And that's something that he's calling out on every single one of us. And he's saying, would you live like that? I love the way that Erwin McManus has put this. Erwin has said it this way. He said, you're not just a work of art, but you are also an artist at work. And my prayer for you, as you see the beauty and the glory that there is in a God who can take dead things and bring them to life, through faith in Christ Jesus, not by anything we do, but simply by the offer of love and mercy that is given to us, as we live that kind of life, we might actually be able to say something to our city in this time of the hope that there is found. And although humanity may be dead in its spirit, it can come alive. You can do that. You can do that. You can offer that hope. And anything that is dead in your life, those marriages we spoke about, those relationships we talked about, all of the areas of work, whatever it is that you sense is dead in your life, Christ can resurrect that too. That's the person we serve. And as we serve him, may we come to be a living embodiment of that grace so that the world might know something of his heart. Amen? Can I pray for you guys? Let's pray. Lord, I'm just so grateful for these incredible people in this room, those online, those in our overflow. Lord, we're so thankful that Paul would have such passion and vision and heart for his church, that he would write these incredible words and unpack for them the gospel in a significantly meaningful way, so that they would then live on behalf of that gospel, not live on behalf of the deadness, but live on behalf of resurrected life. Father, my prayer for every person in this room is that they would leave here today with that thought in their mind. How can I now live on behalf of resurrected life? That my story was once that I was dead, but my story is now that I'm alive. The father would say to the prodigal, and he would say to the older son in that parable, your son who was dead is now alive again. God would say to Ezekiel, who was standing before a valley of dry bones, and he would say, prophesy to the bones, prophesy to the ligaments, prophesy to the skin and the flesh, and prophesy to the breath so that what was dead would come alive. Lord, I pray that you would use every person here to bring resurrected life to their workplaces, their families, to their homes, to their relationships, Lord. Lord, that we would see resurrected life come in justice in our city, for the vulnerable and the hurting and the broken. Lord, that's the church. You said that you have raised Christ from death to life for the glory of the church. Lord, I pray that the church in this time would rise up in resurrected life. You have done it in us, not so that we would boast. Lord, I pray that as you work that in your church and you work that in the people in this room, it would not be so that we would boast, that people would think so great of a church or so great of a person, but they would think only of you, that the magnification that we sang about earlier, that you would be magnified in this world, that our lives would live on behalf of that. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, works that you had planned since the beginning of creation. Lord, release those works in and through us for your glory, not for ours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. Hey, would you stand with me? And we're going to respond together as a community, as we just take some time to work.